Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I'd like to invite the children to come forward. Harley's coming too. Okay, we're going to start with a tough question today. David's coming too. Hi, David. Who of us has ever done something that we weren't supposed to do? Adults too. Look, it's the adults too. Yeah.
I don't know.
You don't know. Okay. Well, that's a good thing. You've done it? Okay, David. That's good. It's good to know that. Because when we see in the Bible, pretty much anybody of God's people who's ever lived has done stuff they're not supposed to do. So let's just keep that in mind as we see what's in the box today. Yeah, you want to open it, Gino? You can do next time, David.
There's candy.
There's candy.
I don't know
Where did all this candy come from? What does seeing all this candy make you want to do? You want to eat the candy, right?
Yeah, I want to eat the candy.
Yeah. See, Gino's already grabbing. But what if I said today, see, he's already grabbing. What if I said today this candy is just for looking at? We're going to save it for later. How would you feel about that? You'd be mad?
No, I don't need.
Good self-control, David. Sometimes if we know we can't have the candy now, we want it even more, don't we? And that's sometimes the way things are in life. We know what's good and what we're not supposed to do. God tells us these things. Our parents, our grandparents tell us these things. And yet sometimes we still end up doing what we know we're not supposed to. But the good news is that God, in Jesus, always forgives us. And so, Gino, even if you had taken that, and I'd be saying, Gino, why don't you save some for everybody else? See, he's got a fourth one now.
I need some.
Yes, and that's where we're going, David, because with God, it's different. Even though we sometimes mess up, even though we sometimes take four candies when we're not supposed to have any, God's gifts are given freely to all of us. And God forgives us, and God gives us the gift of... God gives us... Hold on, let's listen. Gino, hold on. God gives us grace, which means that God is always willing to still love us and forgive us, even when we don't do what's right. And then in the end, what God's grace and forgiveness is like is that everybody gets candy. Elise gets candy. Joshua gets candy. Andrew.
I don't have anything.
I wake up five.
David.
I don't got anything.
Kaylin.
I just one.
Grab one.
This one.
I have five.
Arlie's parents, it's up to you. No, okay. So yeah, now here's the key though. This shows us how generous God is to us. But before you eat it, you all do need to talk to your parents about whether you should have that candy or not, right?
Yeah, I already know my dad's answer.
So sometimes life isn't as easy as it seems. But we trust in God. Thank you, Gina. We trust in God to forgive us and give us grace even when we don't do what's right. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. God, some things tempt us, and sometimes we do the things we know we're not supposed to do. Yet we thank you that you always show us your love, and you are always ready to forgive and show us your grace in abundance through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming up, everybody.
All right, let's put the cushions back.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God have mercy on the one who doubts what they're sure of. With a few slight adjustments to language, this line is from musician Bruce Springsteen, and it felt to me reminiscent of the challenges Jesus faces in today's gospel, the temptation of the first man and woman in Genesis, and our natural tendencies as we struggle and doubt our way through so many of life's circumstances. While it is often wise to ask questions and to keep an open mind and to not convince ourselves that we're sure of much of anything, there are times when we do convince ourselves of this, when we know that we'd benefit from deeper consideration and reflection. And then there are also some things that we can be sure of based on God's promises that we tend to doubt. For example, when we question God's goodness, God's presence, God's very existence, when we doubt our own value or worth, when we question the gifts and skills God has given us and the promise that we are worthy of love, or when we deny that our presence in the community makes any difference at all, or that God still has a plan and a purpose for each of us. The season of Lent encourages us to take up such considerations, to take an honest inventory of where we have been in our relationship with God, including our relationship and trust in God's promises. We face the things that we have or have not done, the patterns, at times patterns of certainty and doubt that we continue to fall into that are harmful to us and to others. And then the gift of Lent is the opportunity to turn in a new direction, seeking the mercy and grace of God that is the one sure thing in our lives and in this world. The season of Lent's set length of 40 days is meant to echo Scripture, where the number 40 is used to indicate a sufficiently long amount of time, usually involving uncertainty or struggle. In several instances, this 40-day or 40-year period is connected to wilderness, which also represents struggle, preparation, waiting for God's next move or for God to show up, and learning to trust that God's mercy will continue to do so even when we aren't so sure and even when we have to wait. Lent is the church's season of preparation, both for baptism and for the celebration of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, in Holy Week and in Easter. And through both of these things, we see our sinfulness, we see the world's brokenness, we see our deep need for the grace and the promise of God's victory over sin, death, and evil. We find the promise of healing and hope through Jesus. And so with all this as our backdrop, Lent begins today with the story of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, immediately following his own baptism. At Jesus' baptism, if we remember from the season after Epiphany, the Holy Spirit came to him as God announced him as God's own beloved child, and now that same Spirit leads him directly to the wilderness. The story of Jesus' temptations and his refusals of the devil provide confirmation that as God's Son, Jesus is ready for the mission that God has set before him, the mission to bring healing and hope and life to the world. Before we get too far, it's important to acknowledge that we often have questions when we come across a reading that talks about the devil, Satan, the tempter, other ways of describing personified evil, Or even one like our first reading that talks about a talking, tempting, standing serpent who tempts Adam and Eve. We may want to explain these things away by saying that since Jesus was without food for such a long time and facing severe hunger, he must have been hallucinating. And it's okay if our mind goes there to these descriptions or at least explanations of why this might be. But in the big picture, though, I think it isn't so much fruitful to delve too far in trying to explain these things according to reason and according to our contemporary worldview. Because the authors of Scripture weren't so much concerned with that. They were concerned with the larger truths that the stories might reveal to us and that they might convey about God and God's relationship to humanity. It may suffice to say that essential elements of these texts include the sense that there are forces beyond ourselves, forces that are often inexplicable, that can affect our clarity, our decisions, and our actions. And then the second piece of that is that the characters involved in these stories, for them, that sense of temptation, whatever form it took, was and felt very significant and very real. And so in Matthew's gospel, Jesus faces three challenges or temptations from the devil, which can be summarized differently based on your perspective. Jesus is tempted to satisfy his hunger or serve himself, especially in abundance. He's tempted to test God's promises, to seek to impress and influence others, or even to just think too simplistically about the words of Scripture. And in the last one, he is asked to compromise himself and his relationship with God in order to solidify his authority and power. The word "if" in each of these three temptations would be better translated as "since," because it presumes that Jesus is the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle. Since you are the Son of God, worship me, and then all this will be yours. Jesus is being challenged to consider how he will live into his identity or use it to his advantage. For Jewish tradition held that a Messiah that would come would recreate God's miracles that the people of Israel had experienced. Jesus would be tempted to then recreate the miracle of the manna, the bread given to the Israelites in the wilderness during their 40 days. And so this story is meant to directly echo that. The devil's challenge here seems to be that Jesus will prove his qualifications by serving himself and his own needs, testing his status as the Son of God, and not trusting in what God has already given to him and put under his authority. Here and throughout Scripture, though, we see that the surest way to resist temptation is to be grounded in God's word and the promises that God makes to God's people. In his response to this first temptation, Jesus emphasizes not his divine sonship, but his humanity, his dependence like that of all people, like that of us, on being nourished and strengthened by God's word. In this spirit, he continues his refusals, quoting Scripture, saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test, and worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Now, while Jesus places himself on this same level as humanity in his responses, it's not necessarily helpful to directly compare Jesus' challenges and temptations to our own. His are specific to his identity as the Son of God, and his refusal to give in is something we know we could never match. Some of what we think of temptation is relatively trivial, comparatively. Many of the ways we compromise ourselves in our faith are, though, reminiscent of what Jesus is tempted with in Matthew. We grasp at personal domestic security, we look for the attention and affirmation of others, we seek political influence or just some degree of power over our own lives. Some of this is understandable given what we've experienced and how we've suffered. Some of it we've been guilty ourselves, like we might think of our own desire to secure our own safety and well-being in the midst of illnesses that are going around. But we know that deep at its heart, much of these things, much of these temptations we give into are toxic and unimaginably harmful and destructive to the people most vulnerable among us and to our neighbors. All of this is the danger, the temptation, the ways of giving in and compromising that we all face all along the way. And while today's gospel can't save us from that temptation, Jesus' refusals and Jesus' confidence in God's faithfulness can remind us not to doubt what we can be sure of, to remember and hold fast to the promise of who we are and whose we are. A promise secured by Jesus in his death and resurrection. A promise poured out in the waters of baptism as God calls us and names us as God's children. And a promise given with the Holy Spirit who sustains us in our baptismal living. From this gospel, we can take heart that there is nowhere that we could go, nothing that we could experience that is beyond the scope of God's understanding, since Jesus has already gone there and been there for us already. The temptation and sin are just the beginning of the story in this season of Lent, but we are blessed to already know the ending. God's forgiveness through Jesus, God's presence in Jesus, is already here with us right now. The story of that forgiveness and grace and love will continue to be revealed throughout Lent and, of course, throughout our lives. And so today and in the rest of the season to come, we are reminded, using the words of our church's Sundays and Seasons worship resource, that in these 40 days of dry bones and lack of vision, God points us toward the paschal mystery on the horizon and the saving waters that await our renewal. Gracious encouragement abounds. Through the God who so loved the world that the self-emptying Son was given, our hope is encouraged in the living waters of the Samaritan well, in the water flowing from the rock, in the horn of oil and the mighty outpouring of the Spirit, in mud and washing, and in our own baptism. In all their complexity, the characters we see throughout this season continue to despair and to hope, to work and to wonder, to live and to die as we ourselves do. And our only real hope is every bit as complex and mysterious. The waters of baptism toward which the church of the self-emptying Christ moves, they are our waters of death and then life, of dying and then rising, of sin swallowed up, and then life once again given and renewed. Amen.